We're now recording the Brit-Am commentary to Psalms number 3. This is Yair David speaking on behalf of Brit-Am from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. The psalm begins, Mizmor de David, Bivocho mipnei Shalo Absalom beno. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Absalom was the son of David. Absalom rebelled against David, and David had to flee from Absalom. He had to flee together with his followers. He was in danger of his life, and he fled to the north and to the east of the land of Israel, eventually crossing over the Jordan, over the Jordan River, getting his forces together and coming back and defeating Absalom and retaking the kingdom that was rightfully his. This psalm, according to Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, is like other psalms. It was composed by David as a result of divine inspiration. In other words, David, through an uplifting of his spirit, through a revelation of his soul, composed the psalm. Together with this, Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch points out that David at times used the very act of composition, of putting the psalm together, as a means of increasing, of intensifying this elevation, this inspiration, and of reaching out to the Almighty. This psalm speaks of David fleeing before Absalom. Absalom, as related in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 and onwards, of how Absalom took over the kingdom, had the support of most of the people, most of the people, the former subjects of David, supported Absalom. He took over the kingdom, and he took up the ten or so concubines, wives, in other words, lives of a lower status that David had left behind. Absalom took them up onto the roof and had intercourse with them in the eyes of all Israel, in order to emphasize the fact that the break with his father was irreconcilable, that all those who wished to follow after Absalom had no fear, had no reason to fear that Absalom would effect a reconciliation with his father and leave them hanging out in the cold, as if to say. And for all different reasons, the majority of the people of Israel at that, in that short period of time when David fled, apparently supported Absalom. Or if it was not the majority, it was a good number, a goodly number, according to what the Bible says. A goodly number of the people for whom David had ruled over and had given his life for and risked his life for, and so had his loyal followers who were warriors. And most of them, repeatedly, time after time, had gone out and risked their lives, and seen the lives of their comrades and the lives of those under them, all for the sake of the people of Israel. And they knew that the legitimate ruler of Israel was David, and for the good, the ultimate real good of the people of the Israelites, was to follow after David. And David says in this psalm 3, verse number 1, he says, Hashem ma rabu zarai, rabim kamim alai. O Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And he says, Rabim omrim the nafshi en yushoto lo belahim selah. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, Selah. Now, incidentally, I didn't recall it at the beginning, though I should have done. We have on our website, we have a commentary, a Brit Am commentary on the Bible, including a Brit Am commentary on the Psalms. And this present talk, this present short talk, is based on this commentary, though we are digressing somewhat and extrapolating and extemporizing according to how we see it, how we feel it intuitively at the moment. But nevertheless, more or less, we are basing ourselves, we are working from this commentary. So it could help you all, those who are listening to us, to look up this commentary, the commentary we're speaking of, as you hear us speak. As we said, David calls to God and he says that those who are against him are numerous. Those who rise up against him are very many. And they are saying about him that there's no help for him. Saying about his soul, there's no help for his soul, that he is a bad person and he cannot be saved and he is damned. Apparently, if we remember that David had done a bad thing with the wife of one of his subjects, Uriah, and he'd also been responsible for having Uriah killed, or for bringing about the death of Uriah, at least according to the simple literal meaning of the text. If you look at our commentary, we do hint that there are different ways of reading it. It may not be as simple as it sounds. The first reading may have been extenuating circumstances. The Bible hints at this. It does not say so expressly, and at all events, the bottom line is that it is written as it is written, and the Almighty punished David for this deed. And David had done all this in secret. It was obvious he didn't want anyone to know about it, but it either came out into the open some way or other, or rumors had spread, and those in the know, those in the higher echelons of the government had caught wind of this whole incident. Exactly how, we're not sure. Perhaps Joab had let a few people know and they had told others, or in some other way. But people knew about it, and this could have been possibly the dissatisfaction that this deed had aroused, had caused, was one of the motivations for those numerous subjects of David to rebel against him and to join with Absalom in an attempt to overthrow him and replace him. So David was saying that these people are condemning him because of what he had done, and they're saying there's no hope for him, no salvation. There can be no restitution. And David is not arguing with it, not denying it. He's just saying that, he's calling to the Almighty and saying that's what people are saying of him. He says, "Nevertheless, O God, you are my shield. You will protect me," as he says. Ato Hashem Magen Ba'adi Kavodi Merim Roshi. You are a shield for me, in Psalms 3:3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. As he goes on, Kuli el Hashem ekra v'yaneni maha kodshoi selah. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. That's in verse 3:4, which we've just read. So in verses 3:3 and 3:4, David says that despite what people are saying about me, despite what may or may not have happened, what I did do, God is going to protect me, is going to help me, is going to even restore my respect, my self-respect to me, lift up on my head. Now, most of us have not done things as bad as David is recorded as doing. We have not even thought of doing things like that. And chances are none of us would come near to doing such things, I assume. And we've all been in trouble. But we've all been in trouble, and we've all done things we've regretted. And we all know that when we call to God, when God hears us and helps us, and sometimes, if God forbid, we've done things which we think that cannot be forgiven, there's no way to correct. We should think of David, that he'd done things worse than us. And he was a greater man than us. He should have known much better, more than we do. And nevertheless, he had fallen down very grievously, but he had come back. He had come back to the God, and God had helped him. God had done this for David in such a situation. He can also do that for us. And David says that the Almighty God had heard him from the holy hill. At that stage, the temple was not built. The temple was yet to be built in the time of Solomon, the son of David. The temple had not yet been built, yet the place for the temple had already been chosen, and David had begun preliminary plans for the temple that his son would eventually build, and began to get together part of the materials that eventually would be used in the building of the temple, and the sanctity of that area was already known, was already felt. And even now, religious Jews, when they're outside of Israel, they pray in the direction of the land of Israel. When they're in Israel, they pray in the direction of Jerusalem. When they're Jerusalem itself, they pray in the direction of the Temple Mount, because that is where the Almighty God made his presence most strongly felt in this world, and where he says that he would make his presence, the possibility of approaching him, to be felt. And this, we may not understand this, we may not even want to agree with it, we may think that perhaps God should be everywhere to an equal degree. Doesn't matter, this is what the Bible says, this is the reality, a reality which of divine order, of what God wanted. And we have to accept it. We can try and understand it, we can study it, but first of all, we have to accept it as a given state of affairs. In the same way as you have heat and cold, and you have a natural order of things which we were born with, and nobody asked us, and nobody's going to ask us if we agree as to whether that should be the state of affairs or not. Something we have to live with, which we can try and understand, and perhaps should try and understand, but it cannot be argued against. And should not be argued against, because if we knew everything, if we had all the information, relevant information concerning the state of affairs, concerning why certain things are, we'd also want them to be as they are. David goes on, and he says in verse 5, Ani shekavti v'shana hekitzoti ki adnai ismaheni. I lay me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. David was fleeing from his son. He was beset with enemies all around him, trying to destroy him, to kill him, and his followers, and his family, to disgrace him, as it had already been disgraced in the eyes of everyone, when his wives had been violated by his own offspring. And he was fleeing, he had the responsibility of those who remained loyal to him, upon him, and the responsibility for the good of Israel, because only he was the lawful king of Israel, and only he knew how to govern them properly for their own good. And even if he had wanted to give up, he was not able to do so, he would not have been able to do so, because that his responsibility demanded that he keep going, that he survive, and that he come back to the kingdom. And all this was on his head. This was a traumatic period of tribulation. The chances are that he's physically exhausted, mentally and psychologically wrought. And I would guess he would had probably had not slept for 1, 2, or 3 days consecutively. He had not been able to sleep, but then he had God had given him a chance for brief repose. He had prayed before going to sleep, and he prayed upon awaking him, and he realized that the Almighty would save him. In other words, God had restored his energies, had given him rest, enough rest to reinvigorate him, to keep him going, and also reassured him that he would come through, that he would overcome, that there would be an end to the trouble, an end to his shame, to his public humiliation, and that the king would come once again unto his own, as I say. And David says in 3:6, Ani shikabti bishana hekitzoti ki Hashem yismahaini lo ira mirur al-am asher sabib shatu alai. I will not be afraid from 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. There were tens of thousands of people apparently following Absalom, wanting the end of David, wanting this source of public humiliation, this source of disgrace, this sinner, in their eyes, removed and replaced with his son, who they assumed would be better than he was. And David and he'd been overthrown, and he'd been forced to flee, and his wives had been violated, and everything else had happened to him, and he was on the run. With a very few followers and very few chances. Nevertheless, he knew that God had prayed to God, and God had let him fall into a brief sleep, awoken from it, being reassured that the Almighty would help him, and he was not afraid of these innumerable enemies that were coming against him to take his life, to take away his being. For God would be with him, and God would be a protector of him. And he calls once more to God, as he says, Kuma Hashem, Oshiani Elahai. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. The whole jaw, cheekbone is part of the jaw. The whole jaw is a very sensitive area. Cheekbone uses lehi in Hebrew. It can also refer to the center, to the chin. And we know that the chin is very sensitive. Someone receives a punch or blow on the chin, he's liable to lose consciousness. Or at least he's going to feel it. In addition, someone who gets his teeth knocked out is in a more serious state than we realize nowadays. We have dentists, and we have all kinds of implants, and all kinds of false teeth, and all kinds of things like that. But we all know, well, those of us who suffer from bad teeth, as I do, all know that teeth, there's nothing like natural teeth, there's nothing like having your own teeth. That teeth are very important, as we realize when we have lost them. And the Bible emphasizes this for us. It says in Exodus 21 verse 27 that a slave whose master knocks out one of his teeth goes free. Nowadays we don't have slaves, but in the past they did, and then also in some area parts of the world they still do, amongst the Arabs in Africa, in Saudi Arabia, in Asia, and So would we possibly, if it was not for our machines and our modern standards of living and the enlightenment that we have received through Bible study, that our forefathers internalized the biblical message and set the slaves free and set the oppressed free and did and cared for those who needed caring for? At all events, a slave could be acquired, still can be acquired very cheaply. In some cases, people, in order to save themselves from starvation or from extreme penury, sold themselves into slavery. Or a slave could cost a great deal of money. Assumedly, there are also finding in the times of ancient Rome that there were slaves who had skills or had a certain value that were worth, in our terms, millions of dollars. And it doesn't matter who the slave was, what his value was, if his master got angry with him, or even it was just angry with himself and knocked out the teeth of one of his slaves, that slave would go free entirely. His master would be obligated to let him free according to the Bible, no matter how much he was worth, just over a tooth. So therefore we should take good care of our teeth and to look after ourselves and teach our children to look after themselves. On that light note, we will conclude after the quoting from the final verse, Psalms 3:8. It says, "The Hashem Ayeshua Alamcha Bikadecha Salah." As it says, your salvation, our salvation, as it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. It says, makes a statement that salvation belongs to the Almighty. God decides who to be saved, what should be. God can help us. He is the one. He is the boss. He is the owner of the establishment. He makes the decisions and no one else. And he decides who will be saved. And he is the power, the power of discrimination to let people go, to absolve us from all our sins, to exonerate on us, as if to say, and to cleanse us and to restore us to whatever we would have had if we had not have sinned, and to even raise us beyond that. And the end of the verse is a cry upon to the Almighty to put your blessing, O God, upon your people of Israel. You should realize that the Israelite people, above Judah and Joseph, the whole of the Israelite people is the people of the Almighty. And through caring for the people of Israel, through dedicating ourselves to the people of Israel, as if we dedicated ourselves to the Almighty. And David, whatever his sins, did not sin in a way, did not harm the people of Israel. He harmed himself more, and his whole being, his whole will to live was concentrated on the good of Israel, and therefore he was identified with Israel. And that through the house of David, through the house of King David, a blessing came upon all of Israel. This is Yair Davidi signing off from Jerusalem. I've been speaking to you on behalf of Brit Am. You can go to our website and see more of our message if you're interested. And if you would like to help support these programs, to support us, a blessing will come upon you, and we would appreciate it very much. And what is more important, you would be blessed and you would be doing good for others. Thank you very much. All the best from now. And until next time.